All right, so since we're going to be, let me give you the verse we're going to kind of catapult off of, Nehemiah chapter 8, and that's after the 1st and 2nd Kings. As you're heading that way in your Bible, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, then you get to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's going to be the first 8 verses. Give everybody a second to go there. Some of the questions as you're finding that passage, Nehemiah 8, is I want to talk about church this morning and why the church and why do we even go to church? And what's up with church? Because we hear a lot about church from people. People, Christians and non-Christians alike, often ask, why do we go to church? Pastor tells us of countless stories where he meets people, you know, and I've heard it myself. You may have heard it too. I believe in God. I don't believe in religion, or I don't believe in going to church. There's many different churches out there. And how do you choose? What's a good church? What's the difference between what someone calls a good church and someone would call maybe a not-so-good church? And why do we even need church? If we have the Word of God, you know, then isn't that enough? And why do we even need the church? So just some seeds of thought for you as we use this passage in Nehemiah to kind of catapult us in to a discussion on church this morning. So beginning with verse 1, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Besides him, on his right, stood Medahiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on the left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So that's kind of a picture of what, you know. And I'll go on. In verse 7, the Levites, well, it goes on, and then they read the book of the law. So the message came, and that message came from the book of the law. And ending in verse 8. It's kind of a picture of the church. So I wanted you to make this important note as I was reading from dawn till noon. So I don't want anybody complaining if the message goes a little long this morning. It won't go that long. Okay, but some of those, if any of you go to, you know, here in America, kind of the Anglo Protestant rule are real time conscious. If you've ever gone to a what I'll call an ethnic church, or if you go to a Hispanic church or primarily African American church, they're not so time conscious, if you will. I mean, they go until they're done, and worship is worship until they're done with worship. And if you ask them, sometimes they look at you kind of funny. Sometimes I go and I speak on behalf of the Gideons in churches, and I'll always want to confirm how much time I'm given. And sometimes I'll get a strange look, and they say, well, how much time do you need? Yeah. You know, it's like that's a strange question to, you know, maybe a primarily Hispanic church. But here in an Anglo-Protestant church, they're like 5 minutes, and if you go a second over, the cane's coming out to drag you off, you know. So just kind of some differences in churches. Paul in Romans 1 discusses coming to church or coming to Rome and preaching the gospel. So there's some New Testament precedents as well. But I wanted, since Pastor was in the Old Testament, I wanted to start us off in the Old Testament and kind of show us an Old Testament assembly, if you will. And we'll kind of talk about, you know, God has established the church, and he established those assemblies in the Old Testament, and he also, of course, went on to establish his church in the New Testament. But today, it's kind of difficult, right, as we to stand in defense of the church. I mean, there's so much bad press about the churches. There's so many examples of dysfunctional churches that sometimes we need to remind ourselves that it is a vital component of Christianity. Many times people will get discouraged with church and just not want to go to church or quit going to church. But we were designed for community, and we're also, take that beyond community, we were designed for the church. Many people will object to that, though. Nearly everyone has gruesome tales of their experience in church, including me and probably including you, too. We've experienced hypocrites, self-righteous blowhards, if you will, and even sexual predators. We've certainly heard of it if we haven't experienced it. Some parts of North American church are just desperately sick, and they actually need, they have many objections. There are many things that hinder, you know, the proper assembly of God's people, which, if that is hindered, the spiritual growth of the Christian community suffers, because that's one of the things we get out of that assembly or out of that church is our spiritual growth and maturity. As in Nehemiah, as they gathered to hear the reading of the word or the book of the law in that case, and we do the same thing. The bottom line is that church is God's idea, and if we ignore it, it's to our own peril. You could go on forever answering questions, you know, like I discussed earlier, but I want to kind of catapult into a little bit of a discussion. Okay, keyword there, discussion. And I've got six, don't worry, I got some things I can throw to get it going, but sort of six reasons or six vital parts of why God established the church or the necessity of the church. In the first one, and I'd like to get your ideas, and I have some scripture here, but the first one I'll throw out is the church. The church is a place where we can meet together regularly. Sunday morning isn't the only possibility, although the earliest followers of Christ established the first day of the week after the resurrection as the Lord's day. We find that in Acts 2:42-47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. Did you get that? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here's an assembly, and kind of as you go through these verses, I don't know about you, but I picture our assembly. And everybody wants to compare it to their church, like what we do. But we do. we get together, we raise our hands, we praise God, we worship, we fellowship, we share. We just did that. We go on and we hear the word. We have a message. So that's where all this comes from, that precedence is set. Whether you do it on the first day of the week or you do it every day or, you know, whenever you do it, that's more of a traditional aspect of meeting together regularly. The key is regularly. There are regularly scheduled habitual gatherings is the mark of a church. And it's the people, it's that gathering. The distinction I want to make there is it's not really the church building with a sign out front saying we open at 9 o'clock on Sunday. That's not the church. It's not a church until your lovely faces get in here and we're actually meeting and doing the things that I just read about in Acts and in Nehemiah. That makes it a church. So the church is the body of believers that are regularly meeting together. Any thoughts on that from anybody? That's not a very controversial one, but it's got to happen. There really isn't. It has to happen. So God has established that. And that's the key point. It has to happen. So when someone says, you know, why church? Or I believe in God. I don't believe in church or religion. I don't believe in organized religion, right? Organized. Which kind of gets into my second point. A church has a defined structure. It's vital that a church has a defined structure. Structure is built into God's order of creation. Single-celled organisms reveal astonishing complexity and function in the human body. There's individualized function. Without the structure of a skeleton, the body cannot stand. Physical realities point towards spiritual truth. Amazingly, the scripture seems to endorse a variety of church structures, but every New Testament church had a recognizable structure to it. We can disagree on the structure and what that may look like, but it's not possible to read Acts or the Epistle without recognizing that structure's importance. So a church has to have structure. There has to be order. There has to be... And it gets into my next point. So there has to be authority, you know, as part of that order. God establishes authority. The church establishes authority. And that scares people. And they don't want, and when you say, well, I don't believe in organized religion, you know, is it that authority piece of the organized religion, that accountability piece that is running people off or scaring people? And they're just using more or less excuses. Just mentioning the word authority causes people to tense up or say, oh, get some running in the other direction. Right? Exactly. Yeah. And with authority can be abuse of authority too, right? So it has to be biblical-based authority. Yeah. Authority established in Hebrews 13:17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So in our church, our authority, we have our structure, our authority is Pastor. Pastor Bill. Basically what Pastor Bill says goes, and we should meet that, we should recognize that from a biblical perspective. You know, can there be a discussion? Can we talk about it? Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus could be considered all about authority. The entire letters. Nearly everyone has a horror story about abuse and authority in the church. Okay, the Catholic Church, especially over the last few decades. Authority without compassion and relationship makes a sham of God's kingdom. But compassion and relationship without authority misses God's kingdom entirely. So there are clearly abuses in authority in the church, and all of these things, and clearly there's abuses in the structure of the church, and it sends people running in the other direction, doesn't it? It turns people off into going to church. But a church that is established or structured correctly, and I think ours is, and has the proper authority in place, is actually a pleasure and a great place to assemble and be a part of. The church is a proving ground for love and forgiveness. Uh-oh. Oh, hit a nerve there. Okay? Hit a nerve there. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Colossians 3:12-14. Okay? A couple of points there. Not only the love, it's the proving ground for love and forgiveness, but can you do that if you're in your living room at home? In John 13:34, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And you can't do that if you're not meeting, if you're not assembling as a church. If you're watching a TV evangelist, okay, you might be getting fed, you might be getting some of these vital points. You could even consider that evangelist an authority figure, be taking their advice, be learning from, you know, God's word and taking that. You could be getting some growth in your spiritual maturity, but these other elements are missing. That structure is missing. That proving ground for love and forgiveness is not there. Because what is a church? The church is us, the people. And who are we? We're sinners, okay, that need forgiving, just like non-believers need the forgiveness. The only difference between us is we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and they haven't yet. Okay? It's the only difference. So, is this a better proving ground for love and forgiveness, or is out there? Now, if you're out there, then yes, that's a witness. You're a witness to that. Okay? that you're an extension of the church body. You are part of the church body, and when you go out into the world, you're an extension of that church body. Another thing, any comments on that? Exactly. Yeah. It's love is a verb, right? That's what Pastor often says, that love is a verb. You have to go out and act upon that. So we can encourage. Right. Yeah, great example. It takes all of these pieces, these six elements, and even maybe more that you can think of. I just picked six that are vital elements to a successful, if you will, church or fellowship or assembly. Another thing, and you touched on it, is to equip God's people. Okay, it's important to come together. Christian maturity requires a nurturing atmosphere in which we can be together and encourage each other. We can share our gifts. Of the Holy Spirit. The development of Christian character thrives in a healthy community. Entertainment, apart from equipping, is antithetical to God's plan for the church. There are plenty of churches that amount to nothing more than TV shows. You know, to your example, but fellowship and community without equipping, to go out and be a part of, to witness, falls short of the mark. So if there's no equipping going on, it's not fully a church. Jesus isn't into a lab or a lecture. In other words, you can watch TV, and it's a one-way. That's not, one way is not maturing, right? Maturing, stepping out, doing something, maybe making a mistake. It's not fellowshipping. It's not love, because you're by yourself. So you're not experiencing that full, what God intended it to be, that fellowship or that church body. It provides a unique corporate witness. What's that mean? So there's been exceptional individuals throughout history. Saints and geniuses appear larger than life, and because they are so exceptional, they are easily dismissed as individuals, even freaks of nature. But who could dismiss an entire community of faith? A new command I give you, and this is love one another. I read that verse as I've loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it's that act of love and going out and expressing that truly means something in the person that received that. You know, people think of Billy Graham and others, these icons of the faith. But what experience is that? You know, what are the chances that your neighbor will experience that? you know, or even go to a crusade or something like that. But if you were to walk over and put on some gloves and help your neighbor move, then that's a corporate, something happening there from at a community level versus an individual level. That's the distinction I'm trying to make. Or if you go and you wet your windshield wiper and go and clear a stranger's windshield of bugs, that's that. Now you've expressed a witness, you know, of Christ's love to someone that went beyond that individual value, you know, and put it into a corporate. And in belonging to a church, you know, it's an extension, you know, of that church. The early church would either get you healed or care for you until you died. Widows, orphans, outcasts of the first century knew there was a refuge called the church. The church often provided for the needs of others. So in today, you know, you hear many politicians calling that, oh, leave that to the church. Leave that, you know, let the church do that instead of having the government. And I tell you, the danger there is that the government would be more of an expression of an individual expression. It comes without the part. It may just come, you get a check in the mail. It comes without that love, without that fellowship. When you go to a food pantry, when you go to some place that a shelter, many times that shelter, as part of the registration process, I mean, it goes more than, you know, here, sign the paper and check in. There's typically an interview. There's an outreach to try to learn more and to care for the individuals on a more of a corporate basis than just, okay, here you go. So the point I'm trying to make is that what we get here in the assembly and in what we call the church, that love, that forgiveness that outflows from this building, because the church isn't a building, it's just a place we come together, the church comes together to do our structured worship, receive the message, to equip ourselves, to go out, to share love and forgiveness and encourage each other, to build our faith, because outside those walls, let's face it, it gets tough. And it's tough for everyone, okay, right? Believers and non-believers. It's tough for everyone. We all have to live there, but the difference is what we're getting here that we can take on the outside and share with others. So the main embodiment of the church, you know, as set up in the Old Testament, carried forward in the New Testament, think about it for a minute. What was the early church or the practice of the early church? We all know Christ and he had his disciples. That was the early church, is those disciples along with Christ, and what they met, they prayed, he taught, they gave praise and glory to God the Father. I mean, all through time, that church, that assembly, has been biblically established. So without it, it's not church. So my point this morning is church is necessary because it was established by God. And that is how we can portray Christ in our daily walk. And only through that assembly and that meeting together in the church. Any comments from anybody? Two or more? You know, yep. Through prayer, basically, where two or more gather in my name, lift up, he will listen. So So yeah, in Nehemiah, the passage that we grew, more people came in. So the building block, the two coming together, and in the hopes there that more people would be added to that. So in Nehemiah 8, that's exactly what happened. So you two people come and establish. Well, how many small churches are there that are established? How many, like, one family starts a church? And they decide they're going to meet somewhere. So yes, the intention there is following the structure, the authority, and you can have two people, and then it builds onto there. Comment? Well, sin. Well, that's an entirely, that's a whole series of sermons. But I will comment that it's true. It's what your eye gate takes in. You know, it's hard, and that's part. I'll just tie it to this lesson. That's the hard thing that the world grapples with. When they watch you come out of a church, and, you know, I'll tie the big H word there, the hypocrite. You know, you're coming in, and you're going to church. You know, everything's great on Sunday, and then you sin Monday through Saturday. And then you come to church. So that's more of a sin subject in dealing with cleaning up our own lives. And being able, and that's part, tying it into this lesson, that's part of the success of an assembly, that we can hold each other accountable to our sinful nature. Because, yes, without being, drawing the line and saying, a law, but it doesn't make much sense that if you are proclaiming God's word as truth, that you're surfing the internet, watching porn X amount of hours a day. And, well, even watching, I just used a drastic example, because there's different levels or different areas of sin, but I think to your point, yeah. That's a problem with many Christians that we have to reconcile, and a way to reconcile that is in the church body and learning that needs to be evaluated, and maybe it's not good that you're doing that. And there's all kinds of different levels to that, so anyway, that can go to a whole different place. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Sure. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And in tying it into today's lesson, that's where that maturity and that's where that equipping of the Christian comes from. And there's all of us have different levels of our maturity in our Christian walk, where somebody may be able to make that distinction of magic, and then somebody else watching that show can't. You know? Yeah. So, and how that's received by the Christian, you know, there's all kinds of different levels of that. And same. Absolutely. Of course. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a great, I'm going to note that for, maybe another lesson as we go further down the road. I'm sure Pastor will take another weekend off at some point. Because that's a whole, that's a whole other subject for. So listen, last comment. Well, killing somebody and murdering somebody's two different things. So, yeah, exactly. In knowing the difference, but you will hear people say, well, and if they don't know that the distinction between that and what's sin and what's not sin, then they can come to that conclusion. All the more reason to assemble and equip ourselves. And so, case in point. Yep. And on that note, I'm going to close because it's 10 o'clock. We'll get out of here while we can. Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for just putting this spark in our hearts that we can contemplate and read and learn from your word and from one another. Father, we thank you for our fellowship together. As it does encourage, it keeps us faithful, and it equips us to go out and to have these conversations with our neighbors, our co-workers, and our family. And Father, now as we depart from our Bible study and prepare for our worship service this morning, we lift it all up to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.